chapter 17, we're journeying with our Lord Jesus Christ from Perea to Bethany. We're going to almost be there this morning, but next week we'll be there. But as means of review there on your sheet, notice that we were talking recently that Jesus, he's been instructing his disciples about their importance of them choosing to serve God rather than to serve riches. For in so doing and serving God, they're going to receive a heavenly reward. That, we saw that in Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Now, certain Pharisees had heard what Jesus was saying, and they began to deride him, according to verse 14 of Luke 16. And Jesus tells them, though they were justifying themselves, thinking themselves to be righteous because they kept the law, he uses the law to show them that they were guilty of violating the law. And the law he chose was the aspect about divorce, indicating that many of these Pharisees had themselves broken the law in divorcing their wife. Now, other than that, these Pharisees also thought themselves to be righteous because of the riches they had. Well, look how we are blessed. Surely, God is pleased with our walk because look at everything that we have. Well, then Jesus teaches them the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And the poor man, he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, he went to hell, place of torment, revealing that one's wealth does not determine one's eternal destiny. And Jesus taught us in this parable a number of things. Let's take a look at them on your sheet. One, he taught us in this parable, there's a conscious existence after death. There is a real hell and heaven. There's no second chance after death. There's no passing of one to the other, not from heaven to hell, hell to heaven, no passing. There's no communication between the dead and the living. And no one, and if one will not believe and repent upon hearing the word of God, neither will they repent and believe and hearing from one from the dead. Even if they came and spoke to them, they wouldn't believe. Well, that brings us now to our present text, Luke 17. And let's take a look at these verses. Luke 17. Our first point is, listen, don't offend. In other words, don't cause sin. Look at verse 1. Who is Jesus speaking to? Yeah, and he said unto his disciples. He said unto the disciples. So he's still speaking to the disciples, right? That doesn't mean there aren't others listening in. What does Jesus say about offenses? He says in the latter part of verse 1, it's impossible, but that offenses will come. Now look at your sheet number 2, and offenses means to snare. It means to cause, to fall. It means to stumble. It means to offend. This is all what offenses mean. In fact, it's translated 4 times stumble and 1 time fall. What does Jesus say comes to those who do offend? He says, woe unto him through whom they come. Now, woe is just an explanation of grief. It's also translated 6 times, alas. It's an aspect of grief. It grieves the Lord very much so when we cause others to stumble, when we cause others to fall. Now, notice how Jesus describes the judgment that comes to those who offend. Verse 2. He says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And the millstone, at least some, they were 18 inches round. They were 3 or 4 inches thick. So we're talking about a pretty heavy stone, all right? To have that tied about your neck and tossed in the water, you better be a strong swimmer. or you're going down, right? So he's painting a picture that, well, you better not offend. And don't cause others to sin. The little ones, I told you, people like the little children, they're helpless before God. Now, the first point, then he says, don't cause sin. Then he says this, I want you to correct sin. Do rebuke and do forgive. This is the next part. Look at verse 3. What does Jesus warn about rebuking sinners and forgiving sinners? Here's what he says. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. All right, so as you should not cause others to stumble and fall, if you perceive someone is doing that very thing, then it becomes your role, your responsibility of going to that one and calling on that one to repent. And if he repents, the admonition that Jesus gives us is to what? Forgive. Forgive. All right, that shouldn't be that hard, right? Verse 4. How often does Jesus warn them to forgive? And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now things are getting a little more sticky, aren't they? All right, I can understand I better not cause others to sin. I don't want to be a stumbling block. And I can understand that those who sin, I need to go and help them overcome that sin. And when they confess and they repent, I'm to forgive. But wait a minute. 7 times in one day? Now, it's hard for us to think about that in the adult realm, but it's easy for us if we think about a child. When we tell a child, don't pick that up. That's mommy's. You're not to touch that. All right? And about 10 seconds later, they're right back over there wanting to touch it. You know? So many parents will do what? And okay, let's put everything up or take care of everything until your child gets at least to be 10. So you don't have to keep what? Telling them, don't touch that. So that's one way that we solve that problem. But you can think of that and see, well, yeah, it's really possible with a child to, have to rebuke them sometimes. But think about us now. How many times in a day do we say things that we shouldn't say with our mouth? Oh, or think thoughts that we shouldn't think? And when we confess before our Father and repent of those things, what does he do? He forgives us. So he's trying to say, look, if someone sins against you 7 times in a day and they turn and say they repent, you should forgive them. All right, so thus far, what's the role of the one who offends? They should, if you're an offender, you should what? Repent. What's the role of the one who's been offended? First you got to go and confront them, and then you are to forgive them. Now, what does it take for you and I to forgive someone 7 times in the same day? And don't say stupidity. What's it take? Grace, that's a good word. Somebody said patience. Humility. Still looking for another word. Mercy, that's good. Still, Love, that's a good word. All of these are wonderful words. But I'm still looking for another one. What's it take? Well, let's see how what happens next, okay? What do the apostles ask the Lord to do? Verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. At least in the mind of the disciples, what's it take to be able to forgive somebody 7 times in a day? It takes what? It takes faith. Faith about what? That they are truly what? Repentful. Oh, come on. All right. Once. All right. Twice. 3 times. Oh, now that we're. But Now, can there be real repentance? Yeah, I think so. Seven times in a day, you're sorry. Yep. But the disciples, they say to him, Lord, you got to give us some more faith. I need some faith. Say that again? Yeah, well, hang on to that. We're going to come to the eighth time here in a minute. So we see why the apostles are asking for more faith. Sheet number three. So how much faith does Jesus say is needed to rebuke and forgive a sinner? Look at the very first part of verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had the faith of a grain of mustard seed. What? Mustard seed? Extremely small seed, all right? One of the smaller seeds. So what does Jesus say they can do with such small faith? Ye might say to this old sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now I give you a little definition of a sycamore tree. Mulberry tree had deep, strong roots, making it almost impossible to pluck up. So that's what he's saying, man. If you just had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that old that tree that has deep roots, be uprooted, planted, and it'll obey you. So basically he's saying you don't need more what? He's saying you don't need more faith. You're asking me for more faith, but I've given you enough faith to forgive. All right, so look what I write. It's not more faith they needed, but meaningful faith they needed. They needed a faith in Jesus that obeyed. James teaches us faith without works, it's what? It's dead. It's dead. All right, let's take a look at this illustration of a faith that obeys. Look at verse 7. And by the way, how pointed is Jesus' illustration? He says, but which of you? So he is pointed. He made this pointed, all right? Which of you? And what was their servant doing? Well, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle. Now, what will he not say to this servant? What will he say to this servant in verses 7 and 8? First of all, what he will not say. He will not say unto him, by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat. In other words, this servant, he's been out working all day long. When that servant comes in from the field, he doesn't say, Mr. Servant, you go over there, sit down, and let me wait on you. Let me give you food and drink. That's not what the master says. He doesn't say that. Well, what does he say? Verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherein I may sup. Gird thyself, serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. And I asked a question on the bottom of that sheet. Who's to be served first, the master or the servant? And the answer, of course, is the master. The master to be served. Now hang with me because we're going to see this thing bring it to a conclusion. What does Jesus say their motive should be in serving the master? It should not be for praise. Watch. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. Well, throw means I think not. It doesn't seem that way, no. So what shouldn't servants expect? Now watch, this servant has been out all day long laboring in the field. He's come home. And when he's come home, he's now taking care of his master, made sure that he has been well fed and plenty of drink. He has ministered. What shouldn't that servant be looking for? What shouldn't he expect? Say it again. Thanks. He shouldn't expect thanks. Whoa. Now think about that for a minute. Worked hard all day long. Come home, served him faithfully. And he's saying, look, you know, does that master thank that servant for doing what he should have done? That which is his role to do? That his job description. I mean, he fulfilled his job description right down to the dotted I and the cross T. He did it all. How about you? When you have labored all day long, don't you like to hear your boss say to you, "Good job. Man, that was a good job today." Now, when your boss doesn't say that to you, the next day you come in, what do? Cut back 10%? Cut back 15%? Cut back 30%? Is that what you do? Well, I think not. Now, listen to me. Is there anything wrong with your boss, your master, praising you when you've done a job? Is there anything wrong with that? No. There's nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, if that's something you expect and you don't get it, you know what you get? Come on, you know. We've been studying. We get better. We get better. Now you say, where's this all going? Well, you hang in there with me, all right? Where it's going someplace. But he is saying to his disciples, look, now you just need to, serve. You just need to serve me. And you ought not to expect a whole bunch of praise. You're doing it for the wrong reason. The reason you're doing it is that you might please me. That's the reason you do it. Our labor is not for the praise of men. Our labor is done to please our Lord. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5. And he talks about, you know, listen, in Colossians, he does the same thing. He teaches us that servants, they're at work not for the praise of men, but to please their Lord and Master. Look at verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So your boss, he gives you a list of 10 things. And you do every one of those things, all 10 of them. What are you to say? I need a raise. What you're to say is, you know what? I'm unprofitable. Why are you unprofitable? Because you only did what you were what? Told to do. You tell your child, all right, son, I want you to mow all the way around the house, not just in the front, not just in the back. I want you to do the whole thing. So he goes out and he does the whole thing. He's still what? He's just unprofitable. Now, you know what he should have done? Saw those weeds? I want to pull them up. Now, understand what he's saying, okay? What does an unprofitable servant do? Just what he's required to do. What does a profitable servant do? Above and beyond what he's asked to do. Okay. What do we learn here then? When do you become a profitable servant according to what we've just looked at? When do you become a profitable servant in the context of what we've just looked at? What's been the commandment? You got to go back and look at the command. What was the command? How many times did God forgive? Oh, 7 times in a day. All right, that's my commandment. All right, so to be an unprofitable servant, what do? I forgive 7 times in a day. Well, how in the world do I become a profitable servant? Boom, boom, boom. When we do more than we're expected to do. Now, remember, Jesus is first and foremost dealing with his disciples. And his admonition to them is to, you know, hey, obey me. But don't expect me to applaud and stand up and shout and scream and holler. I mean, our whole society today is that, man, we can't have races, because when you have races, somebody's going to what? Somebody's going to win. No, somebody's going to lose. You can't have races unless, hey, wait a minute. Maybe what we need to do in that race, after a race, we give everybody a what? Give everybody a prize. If they finished, let's give them a prize of some sort. Because that's our way of what? You know, of praising. When we're given a task, we need to have the mindset, look, if all I do is do what God's commanded me to do, I'm unprofitable. But if I want to be profitable to my master, I'm going to do more than what he's asked. And that's in the realm of confronting and forgiving. All right. Now, what these verses teach us about our triune God? What it teaches about Jesus? One of the things right off the bat, who does Jesus desire to teach? We learn this as a fact. Jesus wants to instruct his what? His disciples. Jesus wants to instruct his people. It's his desire to instruct us. What does Jesus know is impossible about us? There's something he knows that's impossible that you and I can't do. All right, please God all the time, but he knows everyone in this room is going to call somebody to what? He knows this because he said it's impossible. He knows every one of us is going to cause others to sin. He knows that. But at the same time, he also warns us not to do it. Don't cause that stumbling. Now, this morning in our message, we're going to see a whole family causing one another to stumble and sin. And we do it in our families. We cause our families to stumble and sin. We provoke them. And the Lord understands that that's going to happen. But he also wants us to understand there's a consequence that when we do these things. And what else do we know about our Lord? What's he given to us? He's given us what? Enough faith to what? To overcome. Enough faith to obey. Enough faith to what area especially? Enough faith to forgive. Even if someone sins against us 7 times in a day. It's not about faith. It's about what? Obedience. All right, so what these verses teach us about mankind? First of all, mankind, they're going to what? They're going to sin. They're going to cause others to stumble. What else did we learn about men? They must strive not to cause them to stumble, but what else are we to do? Men are to what? Concerning other sinners. Men are to confront them in what? Call on them to repent. And with repentance, then men are to forgive. All right, these are all things we learned about men. And we learn in this passage why it's even possible for an individual to sin against us again and again in the same day. It's possible. And we learn in this passage that God calls on us when that happens to forgive them, all right? These are things that we are learning. Now, you look at these verses. We saw what we learned about our Lord. We saw what we learned about man. How might these verses change our behavior? How might they change your behavior? You might think, well, I purpose. Or you might say, hey, because, well, let me get you started. Because I know God severely judges those who cause others to stumble. I purpose. All right, I purpose not to do it. Listen, because I know the Lord will chasten those who cause others to stumble. I'm purposing not to cause them to stumble. I'm purposing not to provoke others to anger, to wrath, to whatever. Anything else? Let me get you started. I purpose to fulfill my Christian role of... What's your Christian role? One, don't cause others to stumble. But what's your next part? I purpose to fulfill my God-given role. All right, forgive. But what's the first thing? You got to do something before even there's something else. I fulfill my role. My responsibility is to, what am I to do with sinners? First, I've got to reprove them. Call on them to repent. And then when, and if they repent, I am to forgive. All right? That's a purpose when you read down through here. Any other purposes? What about what purpose could you have? I purpose to show the Lord that I am a profitable servant by doing, fill it in, by doing more than what's expected of me, by doing what's more than what's been commanded of me. If all you and I are doing is what's been commanded of us, we're just unprofitable. When you and I do more than what's been commanded of us, then we become profitable servants. All the way along, see, the Lord has been teaching and training them, his disciples, about laboring to please him. For in so doing, they're going to be given a not only an earthly reward, but also a heavenly reward. All right. Somebody, anybody, it was something else that you saw in these verses that you'd like to bring to our attention or add a P.S. or a praise or whatever. Anything, somebody? We got a couple of minutes here. We did good. It was a short passage we looked at, but it's a powerful passage. Faith. Oh, you got to have faith. But lots of times we're asking God to give us more faith. And in reality, what we need to be doing is what? Obeying. Using it. Lord, I need more faith. And the Lord's saying, no, what you need to do is obey. I've given you all the faith you need. Just obey. Somebody, anybody else? Yeah, Al. Amen. Good, Al. Good. Anybody else? Any other things you want to comment on? All right. Well, let's thank him then for his words. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the instructions that we can receive from you. Lord, we see that you desire to teach us, your disciples, that you would have us, Lord, to be faithful servants of thine, not laboring for the praise of men, but laboring to please you. So I pray this week, as we're about our labors, that we would be mindful that we're to do these things in a manner that brings praise and honor and glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for this sweet time in your word. May you continue to just grow us and mature us in the faith. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.